know whether or not Babylon is a real city. All you have to do is read about its destruction. Because we're looking at the literal, you can't literally destroy a metaphor. I mean, or I suppose you could metaphorically destroy a metaphor. But the specifics here in the unveiling, chapter 18, the details defy taking any of this figuratively. It's absurd. The burden of proof is in your corner. My dear preterists, my dear people who think that the events of the Book of the Unveiling are all in the past. Good morning, this is Martin Zender, finishing out the week here, diving into chapter 18. Believe it or not, I'm diving into it. Can you tell? Yeah, it's better than I've been doing the last few days, but I thank you for your comments out there. You have told me how appreciative you've been of the studies on the body of Christ and our expectation. I told you I'd never let you forget where we are, what we're doing, so far removed from Babylon as to be humorous, but none of this is humorous. Now, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I perceived another messenger descending out of heaven, having great authority. And the earth is illuminated by his glory. See, glory is visible. Earth is illuminated. Glory isn't this abstract concept. It's real. Jesus Christ was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was real, and he looked to shine. Glory has a lot to do with light. God takes what the enemy uses now, phos, light. He turns it around, and he uses it to glorify himself. So all these instruments in the world can be used for good or evil. So Jesus shone. You know, Moses had a fading glory. But his face shone. Moses, this was the guy who brought us the law. This was the guy who brought us condemnation and death. And yet his face glowed. And he had to cover it. Why? Because he had to hide it from the fading glory. Because the law was a fading glory. This is an enduring glory. And even a messenger coming from heaven announcing the destruction of Babylon has a glory that is illuminated on the earth. You ever seen a bolt of lightning is amazing during a storm. If it hits near you, it's like, it's just such a flash. Because that's what it is. And it turns night into day. It doesn't. It turns night into day. This is the opposite of what happened at the crucifixion of Christ. Then day was turned into night. That's where we are now. Day is turned into night, right? So everything's going to be reversed. I keep telling you that. That's your comfort and joy. Everything's going to be reversed. Night's going to turn into day. And he cries with a strong voice. Finally, this strength is being manifest. I hate the days when strength is being disguised by weakness. I mean, I don't hate it. It's in the wisdom of God, but enough already. It falls, Babylon the Great. Now, in the Greek, there are no exclamation points, but the Concordant version puts an exclamation point here after it falls. Whenever you see two sentences repeated like this, it's very rare in the scripture. You are to take note. It falls. What falls? A metaphor? What falls? A figure of speech? Oh, don't get me started. Babylon the Great. So there must be something in the Greek that caused Mr. Nock, the compiler of the Concordant version, to put these exclamation points in there. I think there is something in the Greek. And it became the dwelling place of demons and the jail of every unclean spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For as a result of the wine of the fury of her prostitution have all the nations fallen. What does that remind you of? They're not letting it go. John's not letting it go. The Holy Spirit is not letting go this idea that Babylon made the entire earth drunk. And it's coming up here again. And this was the jail of every unclean bird. What? I heard something there. No, don't worry. I'm going to tell you why Babylon is literal. Yes, and a good analogy is Los Angeles. I'm going to compare Los Angeles to Babylon. Wait for it. But it's every cage of unclean and hateful bird, every cage. So these evil spirits that are beginning to that have been vexing the world for a long time, that will obsess Babylon. They're caged. They themselves can't get out. So it's like, what you must do, do quickly. Remember when Jesus said that to Judas? What you must do, do quickly. It's almost like he has his hand on the back of Judas's neck, forcing him to do what you must do, do quickly. And the acts of Judas were described 1,000 years before by David. One who dines with me, who sups with me, gives me the morsel, he's turned his heel against me. Prophesied about Judas. So these unclean spirits, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, that bird is unclean to the law. But that's used as an analogy here for unclean spirits. Unclean, well, maybe it's not, maybe it is unclean birds. I don't know why birds would be used. Forgive me for this. Hang on a second. It became, this is past tense, we're looking back at Babylon before the destruction. This place, the Holy Spirit says, became the dwelling place of demons. And I remind you that even at that late time, before all hell breaks loose during the last 3.5 years, the unclean spirits are disguising themselves still as a righteous government. Again, that's the secret of lawlessness. In the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I don't know, but unclean and hateful is caged. The main point here that I don't want to lose sight of is the fact that these things are locked in. I'm thinking of Romans 11:32 all of a sudden. God has locked up altogether in stubbornness. So even though Judas maybe wanted to get out of it, and maybe these unclean spirits were just despised the own work that they had to do, maybe they're locked in. They have to perform their duties. And when they're unlocked, maybe they'll do what Judas did. He despised himself. Once Satan was unlocked from Judas Iscariot, he so hated what he had done that he killed himself. It's amazing here that they're locked in, that they're in a jail. The jail, the dwelling place, the jail of unclean, the cage of unclean birds, the jail and the cage of unclean spirits that are locked on earth to do their worst. And as a result of this, that they can't even get out, they can't even be disgusted at their own unseemly work and get the hell out of town, as a result, of the wine of the fury of her prostitutions have all the nations fallen. And this fallen is not metaphoric. Remember, there's a giant earthquake and all the cities of the nations fall. All the cities of the nations fall, including Babylon. It falls. Humpty Dumpty had a great wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And that is a great thing. That is good news. Because just like the priests of Jesus' day, what did they do when the veil of the temple was torn in half by divine supernatural means? They sewed it back together and went back into business. That's not going to happen here. It falls and it will not be put back together again. And no, all the king's horses and all the king's men won't be able to do it. And all the nations have fallen. And the kings of the earth commit prostitution with her, and the merchants of the earth are rich as a result of her power to indulge. Ooh, this is scripture. This is the word of God. Listen. And the merchants of the earth are rich. The merchants, the buyers and sellers, the power brokers, the dealers, the people who give the world what they want. That's what it's all about, is giving people what they want, giving people what they think they need. Remember, need is created and people become hungry for things. And the merchants of the earth provide them, and they become rich as a result of her power to indulge. Power to indulge. Indulge what? The people's lust for things. Simple. I mean, it's that simple. People need shit, and lots of it. And the more you scale down your needs, this is why Paul said, with sustenance and shelter, let's be sufficed. You might think of that as just a helpful little axiom for living there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. With sustenance and shelter, let's be sufficed. It's more than that. It's safeguarding you against the perils of an indulgent society that will be fed and is being fed by Jewish powers who are becoming Babylon, who will ride on the back of the wild beast. It's all centered in a power to indulge. I'm in verse 3 of Revelation 18. That's right, 18. You heard it. I am in Revelation 18. and I'm going to move through this sucker because all that's here is the destruction of Babylon. I mean, it's great. We're going to go over it. The funny thing is, that the doom of Babylon and the falling of the nations is prophesied. And yet we have these Christian organizations out here trying to save the world, and they're trying to stave off disaster. And it's in the Bible that you purport to believe, Christians. You're on a sinking ship. This is the Titanic. And you're still trying to bail out. You're still trying to take your little buckets and go down into the third class, go down into the boiler room of the Titanic and take your little buckets. No, you don't have buckets. No, you have teaspoons, and you're trying to bail out the Titanic. I get on the lifeboat and get the hell out of the ship. Your kingdom's not of this world. The ship is going down. I'm reading about it. It's prophesied. All the other nations possibly have fallen before this point. Babylon, like death, could be the last stronghold on earth. Could be the last one that falls. Or it could be that Babylon falls with the other nations at this great earthquake. This is part of it, I believe, the earthquake. And we're just getting a enlarged view, like a map. When you see a map, and then there's one section of the map that's enlarged, and you see. So this, where we're getting, we don't care about the fall of Chicago. We don't care about the fall of New York. We don't care about the fall of LA or Singapore or Hong Kong or Oshkosh, Wisconsin. But we care about the fall of Babylon because for some reason it pleases God to concentrate all his hatred. Yes, hatred. I know we're in the era of grace. We're talking about a relative term here. His hatred of the amalgamation of religion and politics. Because religion has sold out. It already has. But now it's going to sell out to the point that it's going to join forces with the power brokers of the world. And the weird thing is, Christians want this. They want church and state to be joined. They think it's great for Jesus because Jesus is going to take back power that the poor man lost when he was. He lost power. He lost it. Thankfully, he has many friends who can help him regain it. Become a Jesus helper. Yes, become a Jesus helper. Help Jesus reclaim the earth and especially reclaim America for God, because we all know God is an American. Red, white, and blue. How about you? Verse 4, and I hear another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people. I just said that. I preempted it. I mean, of course, I've read this chapter, but my version of that is, man the lifeboats. Man the lifeboats. I know there weren't enough lifeboats on the Titanic, so my analogy fails in that department. There was no hope of swimming because the water was too cold, but here's my analogy today. The lifeboat is Paul's gospel. Come out of her, my people, lest you should be joint participants in her sins, and lest you should be getting of her calamities. Getting of her calamities. Because if you're on earth at this time, you're going to be getting of her calamities. Because this thing, the epicenter is at Babylon. But the, like in 2006, when that earthquake off the coast of Japan or wherever sent that tsunami across Indonesia, it has widespread, it has the concentric circles just go out from the source, and they just go out. And this thing is, this is the epicenter, but it's going to touch everybody and everything. And the lifeboat today is Paul's gospel. That's your lifeboat. If you're not in Paul's gospel and on Paul's gospel, then you're going to die, probably. Yeah, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You're going to die. 8 billion people died and 8 people were saved. I think that's a wild percentage there of the people who are saved as compared to the people who are lost. I think we're looking at a horrible percentage today. Other people make fun of me for this. They're saying, Martin, there are more believers than you think. Where are they? No, there are fewer believers than we think, because we're in the era Paul prophesied of. Paul was an apostle and a prophet, and he's prophesying in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, in the last days, perilous periods will be present, and we're there. And we saw the apostasy in Paul's day, where at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, he talks about all the people who are forsaken him, all in Asia forsook me. That's the beginning of the apostasy. We're at the end of the apostasy. I hear word almost every week in my emails that someone is abandoning Paul. Someone is saying, Zender's crazy, God's done with Israel. Paul is just overboard, he's too much. Paul's too concerned about Israel, and we're not going to be snatched away anymore. That's crazy. That belongs to a different administration. Like, Paul is being abandoned wholesale. Every day, no, every week I hear about it. And it would trouble me, except I see the precedent. I see that, well, if it happened in Paul's day, why wouldn't it happen at the end of the apostasy? We're in the worst time period in human history right now. You're living it, but you're also escaping it in your mind. Now, because you're camping on things of peace, listen to my last three shows here. If you start losing your peace, listen to my last three shows. We're sealed by God. We're sealed by His Spirit. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We get this now in our mind. We apprehend it, and that gives us peace. But soon we will experience not only the deliverance of our mind, but the deliverance of our bodies.